A young man sat on the ground, leaning against the trunk of a tree. His wife and children walked together on the edge of the vineyard nearby. It's a beautiful landscape, beautiful picture. They were out greeting their neighbors in the evening, enjoying the fresh air, the warmth of the afternoon. Now, this particular tree, the man had pruned and curated himself. He made it so the leafy branches were high enough to not block his view of the hills, so he could sit below that tree and enjoy it. But the branches were low enough so his children would be able to harvest the figs that would grow. This was an unprecedented time of peace and prosperity in the world. There hadn't been wars or rumors of wars for nearly 1,000 years. Whole generations of children were raised. They married. They had their own children and grandchildren. And none of them had any idea of what it meant to be afraid. There were only the stories told of the history of mankind, the inhabitants of the earth living during a time that had been prophesied, a time of peace and abundance, of rest for the land and the people. Micah chapter 4 and verse 4. Micah 4 verse 4, it says, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." The saints of the Most High God, under the direction of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, worked closely with individuals and with families, teaching them to observe the way of life that God had spelled out for them in the pages of the Bible. The saints themselves had endured the previous world faithfully and had received their reward. They now were the teachers of the truth, the helpers, the encouragers, the counselors for the people. The man watched as the sun began to dip closer to the edge of the lower branches. He adjusted himself so that the sun wouldn't get in his eyes. And he sat and he contemplated these things. He also pondered a prophecy which he had heard, which he had read in the pages of the Bible, and which had been spoken by the saints and by Jesus Christ. It was one that many people had begun discussing more regularly. It seemed to weigh on their minds. Some were worried. They were trying to understand God's purpose behind this particular prophetic event that they knew was coming. Others, full of confidence in what they believed, simply recited the words of the prophecy and didn't give it any further thought. But as the end of the 1,000 years was drawing to a close, they couldn't help but wonder where they would be standing on that day. What they would be doing. A slight shudder ran through the man's body as he imagined a world long forgotten, a time before restoration, when the knowledge of good and evil led the hearts of men instead of the knowledge of the truth, a time of rebellion against the truth of God, a world he hadn't known and didn't desire to ever see. It might be in his lifetime that there would again be an adversary among humanity. One who would try and shake the faith of so many as possible. And he closed his eyes in that moment and he prayed, asking God to be with him and with his family during the coming time of doubt and chaos among mankind. Now, before that unprecedented time of peace can begin, the time that we look forward to, that time that is pictured by this feast, Satan will have to be bound, cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, shut up and not allowed to deceive anyone for that time. This feast is a taste of that beautiful time, a glimpse into that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the earth, a snapshot of what the world might be like without the prince of the power of the air, to broadcast the pride into the minds of humanity, the pride that he conceived of. But as recorded in the book of Revelation, that time, that 1,000 years, must come to an end. It's not meant to last forever. And the dragon, that serpent of old, will be released. The devil and Satan, he's going to be released for a little while. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20. Here we are on the 7th day of the feast, the end of the Feast of Tabernacles before the 8th day, which has its own significant meaning. Now, the timing of this day at the end of this week of feasting parallels the end of the millennium, when this event that we're going to read about is prophesied to happen. Revelation 20, starting in verse 7. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. So during that 1,000 years, he's going to be imprisoned, unable to interact with anyone. Verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. There will be those who choose to follow the false persuasive words of the devil. That's what we read here. There will be those who buy into his lies, who take part in this short-lived rebellion, this rebellion that will only end in their death. Verse 9, they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Very short-lived rebellion. And of course, afterwards, and we look forward to this part of the prophecy, Satan will be permanently removed, along with any chance of anyone ever being deceived by him again. Verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, or were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we do have some mixed emotions about this event. On one hand, it will be the last time that anybody sees or hears from that old dragon. And we're thankful for that. We look forward to that. We can't wait for the fulfilling of that aspect of this prophecy. On the other hand, it seems that it will be possible for people to be deceived, for him to influence some. Some people who just lived in the ideal world, a restored world, with all their needs met, with the truth abundant, a utopia that had, you know, the earth perfectly restored, as we heard yesterday, a perfectly restored planet to its original state. But some will still buy in to lies. It's a sad moment, but obviously a necessary moment in the plan of God. Otherwise, why would it exist? Those who will live during the millennium, like that young man in my story, sitting under his fig tree, they will not have known a world with Satan. And they will need to see a difference for themselves with their own eyes. This will be a time of testing for them, a time of choice. As God has given all of mankind, God will also give them at that time a choice. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have the choice that God gives us spelled out very plainly. And God wants us to choose. He wants us to make the right choice, of course, but he doesn't force us to. But he gives us both options. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15, we'll read through verse 20. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Very plain. God lays it out there. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. Of course, that land looking forward to the kingdom, to the earth in the time of the millennium. Verse 17, but if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you, in verse 18, today, that you shall surely perish, that you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. When I read this verse, I always imagine that God, well, if they could see him, he'd be pointing at the heavens and at the mountains. The creation itself is listening to God's words here. And the people are hearing these words. They better pay attention. Everybody else is paying attention. That I have set before you life and death. That choice is made plain. Blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And we who are here now, who God has called to choose life in this time, we are in training to be teachers. I think one of the hymns earlier mentioned that as well. We are to teach others the ways that we are learning. We will be teachers of those who will live in the millennium, those physical human beings who will be alive at that time. Alongside our elder brother, and we'll finally be able to see him face to face, we will be educators, we will be teachers, we will be helping to bring the truth to others, to the world, to all the nations. We will also be tasked with cautioning humanity against that coming time of deception, that deception that will come from the mouth of Satan at the end of the 1,000 years. We'll be tasked with cautioning them. We will be preparing them to make that same choice that we have made now and that we continue to make every day in our lives. In preparation for that time, Jesus Christ, who is our instructor, our teacher, our guide, our counselor, he has given us warnings against such deception for ourselves. We are entering into an unprecedented time. If we are paying attention, the coming events, these experiences that we are going to be living through, will potentially prepare us for that time when we will be teachers. In fact, every experience should, or it does potentially prepare us to help others, to teach others in this time and during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24, where we see this warning. Matthew chapter 24. And we read through these verses when we talk about the coming of Jesus Christ at the end of this age. We read through these warnings, these signs of his coming, and we take them seriously. And here are some very specific warnings for us, besides just looking for signs. Matthew 24, let's start in verse 3. Now as he, as Jesus Christ, sat on the Mount of Olives, it's a beautiful mountain still to this day, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" He was talking about the destruction of the temple, which hadn't happened at that point. "And what will be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the age?" He had promised that he would return. They wanted to know. Of course, they were hoping that it would be tomorrow or next week or something. They were eager, just as we are. And Jesus answered them in verse 4 and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." It says here, we as the disciples of Jesus Christ are being given these warnings about deception so that we can be aware of them for ourselves and for those who we speak to. Now we see hints of this. We see hints of people claiming to be the Christ now in our time. We see hints of this around us constantly. There are false Christs which are preached in the churches of the world. There are plenty of people who claim to be God's prophets and witnesses, but who don't follow his word. And there are those who claim to be Christ, but they don't come with trumpet blasts, like we read in the Bible. But still, their words sound good to unprepared ears. So we have these warnings to prepare us. Verse 23 of the same chapter. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, even God's people who have already made that decision, who have already chosen life. But as long as we are in flesh, as long as our bodies are physical, our minds are physical, it's still possible to be deceived if we don't heed these warnings. Verse 25, see, I have told you beforehand. Thankfully, our God warns us of these things. God doesn't do anything except that he tells his people what he's going to do. Except for a few things. He doesn't tell us when Jesus Christ is going to return. Everything we need to know, we know. And we have these warnings. And we can't deny these warnings or try to pretend that they are meant for someone else who we believe is less faithful than ourselves. We can't do that. Otherwise, we're falling into deception immediately. These warnings are for us. And Jesus told us ahead of time so that we can prepare for that coming time of deception in our lives, which we see beginning around us today. Along with this warning, Jesus gave us the way of escape, the way to get rid of deception, to push it away. Matthew 24 here in verse 13, we'll back up a little bit. It's almost hidden within all these other warnings and signs. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end in making that choice, in seeking God and staying close to him. Now, God's people are identified in very specific ways in Scripture. Of course, we know only God's people have his Spirit within them, and only God can see that clearly. But there are other identifiers that we see in the Bible. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. We do have identifiers which we can look for in ourselves, which we should look for in ourselves. These are markers for us to make sure that we know that we are God's people. Revelation 12 and verse 17. Revelation 12, verse 17, therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Revelation 14, verse 12. I read the wrong verse. I was going to read that one later. We'll come back to that one then. Verse 17. I caught on to 12. I was like, 12? Oh yeah, that's a good number. Verse 17, and the dragon, here we go. The dragon was enraged with the woman, representing the church of God, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is how God views his people. This is God's people being described here, those who keep his commandments, including the commandment of His Sabbaths, the sign of his Sabbaths, all of the commandments, and the faith of Jesus Christ, as it explains in Revelation 14, verse 12. See, I knew there was a 12. You can write in your notes Revelation 14, verse 12, which is very similar. Here we have the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, in 14, verse 12, the New International Version words it this way. It says, this calls for patient endurance. Because in the New King James it says, this is the patience of the saints. Patient endurance on the part of God's people who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus Christ. Who understand that sacrifice of Jesus Christ is necessary. If we don't have that applied to us, then we don't have life or the promise of life, and also those who keep his commandments. But here, patient endurance is necessary. Endurance in keeping God's commands. Endurance in that conviction, that belief in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and everything it entails, including rehearsing the memorial of his death at Passover, all the feast days, the plan of salvation, reading through the Bible, living by it. Patiently and courageously enduring to the end of this age is how we will be able to fend off Satan's subtle and blatant deception. Of course, that also entails staying close to God. We cannot be close to God if we aren't enduring courageously and enduring patiently in his word. James 5:11, you can write in your notes here, it says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." James 5:11, enduring to the end is essential for us. It's essential. Now, throughout history, the history of mankind, more specifically the history of God's people, there have been those who have endured. They've answered that calling from God, and they've endured through their own times of tribulation, their own times of deception and hardship. And they leave a powerful example for us in this day, in this time. Hebrews 11, we won't read through Hebrews 11 totally, but let's look at it briefly here. Hebrews chapter 11, we know this is called the faith chapter. There are those who are faithful. They're faithful who endure. It takes endurance. And endurance is not short-lived. It's a long time. Hebrews 11, let's start with verse 13. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They knew they were coming. They believed in them, even though they didn't see them. And that's the definition of faith in itself. "But having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They seek the kingdom of God, the new heaven, the new earth. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." That choice could have been there. That choice was theirs. God called them. They answered that call. But at any time, they could have turned away from God. But they believed. They endured. Verse 16, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a glorious new Jerusalem that they looked forward to, that restoration of the earth and a new earth, a new heavens." They looked forward to that time. Verse 39, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." We will receive that crown of glory with our brethren who lived through history. Of course, those who have died before us, if we remain alive, they'll be changed the moment before us, but it's not that much further, just a little bit. Don't be jealous. It's fine. We all will partake of that beginning of the kingdom together, the beginning of our salvation together. And we will receive that promise of salvation. It's a beautiful time that we look forward to, a time that's going to be breathtaking. We look forward to that. Now, chapter 12 picks up right where chapter 11 leaves off. "Therefore..." And we believe that Paul wrote this. It's not given he's not given as an author. There's no author given, but we believe Paul wrote this book. And Paul is one who used "therefore" quite often. "Therefore," pay attention to what you just heard. Now we're going to see how we're going to apply it in our lives. "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," since we have those fantastic examples of endurance of the faithful who came before us, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." It's a race, a long distance race, an endurance race. Now, we can't endure if we haven't given up our sins. We can't endure in the truth if we're not living in the truth. And that's made plain here. We have to set aside, not just, you know, set it aside so we can pick our sins up later, but so that we don't pick them up ever again. We can't run the race if we have those heavy weights strapped to our shoulders, no matter how strong we think that we are. We We have to get rid of sin before we can run. We also do not run this race alone. And we have those who came before us. We have one another, but we have our God. We have Jesus Christ who has sacrificed his life. He paid that price so that our sins can be done away with, forgiven. That weight is off our shoulders so that we can run. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He is the ultimate example of endurance, enduring hardship, enduring punishment, even for things that he did not do, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a powerful example of endurance that our God has set for us. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We haven't yet endured what Christ endured. That's true. None of us here who are alive have endured unto death. Jesus promises that there will be those who will suffer in similar ways as he has suffered. We haven't yet reached that point ourselves. But we've been tasked with enduring in our time to the end of this age. Deception will be set before us. There will be times of deception. As we read in Revelation, there will be, and in Matthew, there will be times of where false prophets will perform miracles. And we have to be aware of the words that come out of their mouths, the way that they live. Thankfully, deception will one day come to an end. It will one day come to an end. And there's something greater than the lies that will be spoken, that have been perpetuated by Satan. There is something which will endure forever. Far past the end of this Feast of Tabernacles, far past the end of this present evil age, and far past the end of the millennium. Because as we know, the millennium also must come to an end. If we are to be teachers of those who will be there in the millennium, and as well as teachers of those around us now, we must prepare for the coming time of deception that will be in front of us. We must be able to endure in the truth of God ourselves. The truth endures, not lies, not deceit. Our adversary is the one who conceived of lies. He conceived of sin itself. But our Creator, who even created Satan, he didn't create him to be evil. He did that on his own. But our Creator, our Advocate, our Savior, God the Father, and his Son, the Word, together conceived of truth. And they even wrote the book on it. And we have it here. And the Father has called us now in this time to know the truth. And the greatness of that truth, the knowledge of his truth, the knowledge of what we have, what we look forward to, should be enough to help keep us focused completely on him, on that plan. Now, there's still going to be deception, but we must stay focused. And we're going to look at a few psalms here that will remind us that it isn't evil and deceit that endures. It is the truth of God and his greatness. Let's turn to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm should be easy to find. It's right in the middle of our Bibles. Right there. You open up the middle, there are the Psalms every time. Psalm 100. Now, this one's a short one. Let's go ahead and read the whole Psalm, shall we? Let's start with verse 1. Of course, the title says this is a Psalm of thanksgiving. That should always be on our minds. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands, it says. Metaphor for everything that exists, right? The entirety of creation should rejoice. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Kind of sounds like the feast. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. case we start thinking that we are so important. This is a reminder that we were created by God's hands. We didn't come up with Him. We didn't write this book of truth. He did. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. He cares for us deeply and takes care of us. Verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and His truth endures to all generations. His truth never stops being the truth. And if we teach it to our children, they will teach it to their children, and so on and so on. That's how God desires it to be. The truth is to continue on through all generations until the point where it totally consumes the entire earth. Psalm 117. And one day there will be only truth that exists, and all peoples will only hear it and only know the truth. Psalm 117. Verse 1, it says, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, meaning all of the peoples who don't yet know God, someday will know Him and praise Him. Laud Him, all you peoples all around the world, for His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. We can praise God and thank Him that He has given us truth, that there isn't only lies, that there isn't just this mix of the knowledge of good and evil in this world, but that truth does exist and that He has given it to us to read, to understand, to practice, and to teach. As the events spoken of by Jesus Christ begin to unfold more and more, we must cling fast to the Word of God, enduring in this truth always. We'll need the strength that comes from our God to endure, and we'll need the strength that comes from His Word of truth, which gives us encouragement, which gives us direction, which shows us how to apply the truth. Wisdom, gives us wisdom. There's a passage in Psalm 119. We won't read the whole psalm here. This one's a little bit longer than the other ones. Psalm 119. Let's turn to verse 157. 157. As we read this, we can put ourselves in this situation, or we might already be able to relate more directly to what is being described here. Verse 157 in Psalm 119. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. This is the kind of endurance that we need, that faith to cling to the testimonies of God, the Scriptures, the Word of God. Verse 158, I see the treacherous and am disgusted. There's prophecies that say that there will be those who sigh and cry for the sins of the world. We are to be those people. We are disgusted by the sins of the world. And we pray that God opens the minds of those people one day so that they can understand this as well. It says, because they do not keep your word. The world right now at large doesn't keep God's word, doesn't know His word. Their minds haven't yet been opened. Verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me. We need to call on God. Revive me, O Lord. We need that. We need to pray to Him to give us the strength that we need to endure. According to your loving kindness. That's a big word. It talks about God's love, His mercy, which endures. Verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. This is what will endure forever. God's righteous judgment, His truth, will endure past any deception that will come. If His truth is in us, if we're practicing it, if we're staying close to God, then we too will be able to endure through the times that are coming. At the end of this age and at the end of the next, there will be a time of testing. A time of choice. It will be a time when deception will abound. And we see that more and more around us. Deception abounds. rather than the truth of God. People are setting aside God, even if they previously believed that He existed. If we are to fend off this deception in our time and to prepare to be teachers at the end of the next age, at the end of the millennium, then we must cling to the truth and teach others to do the same. We must patiently endure in the everlasting truth of God.